We turn for our reading from the Word of God to the Old Testament, and we turn to the Book of Lamentations, chapter 3, and we're reading from the first verse. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again, all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in so that I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. He drew his bow and made me the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughing stock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and sated me with gall. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say my splendor is gone, and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction, my wandering, the bitterness and the gall, I well remember them. My soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. The Book of Lamentations. You wouldn't expect a lot of joy in a book called Lamentations. And perhaps you are tempted to think to yourself, what's he reading from Lamentations at the beginning of a new year? Is there not something happier than that that he could have read from? Here's a book that was written at probably the darkest time in the history of Judah. Probably by Jeremiah. That's the traditional authorship, and there's no strong reason to disagree with it. Here's a book that was written to people who were in overwhelming trouble. The Babylonians had come. They had finally destroyed Jerusalem. All the best of the people had been taken off into exile. The minds of the people were full of questions. Why did God allow this to happen? The one thing that so many of them had been sure God would never allow, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, it had happened. And it was a disaster. And as the prophets had warned them, the reason for the disaster was their own sin and their disobedience and their idolatry. And in a profound sense, they had brought all of this on themselves. None of it was necessary. If they had heeded the warnings of the prophets, the Isaiahs, the Jeremiahs, and many others, it would never have happened. And yet it did. And here in Lamentations, we have the heart cries of a man of God in the midst of judgment and disaster. And yet in the darkness and the judgment, in what often seems hopelessness, there are those passages of real hope. Not earthly optimism. Not something that any human ingenuity could have manufactured. But hope in the only place where it's really to be found. And that's hope in God. And at the beginning of a new year, surely that's where our focus ought to be. Our hope in God. And we find that in Lamentations, perhaps unexpectedly, but it's there. And we want to focus particularly in Lamentations 3 and verses 19 to 26. Our title today is New Every Morning. New Every Morning. And in a sense, we're applying it at this point of the year as new every year. But they're not just new every year. They're new every morning. And that's what we need. All of us. Something that's new every morning from the hand of our God. But let's look at Lamentations 3. Particularly the portion that begins at verse 19. We see first, as we look at it in its context, the depths of despair. The depths of despair, because that is where we have to begin. Because that's where Jeremiah begins. We want to rush to the light and the hope and the brightness, but we can't until, first of all, we've seen the situation in which the prophet found himself. The depths of despair. And the tone of the first part of the chapter and the tone of much of the book is one of unrelieved gloom. You couldn't describe it in any other way. Here is a man in the depths. Look at the language he uses. In verse 2, he talks about walking in darkness. In verse 7, he talks about feeling walled in, as if he has no room for maneuver, no freedom. Life itself is crushing in upon him. That's the language he's using. It's a very vivid description. Even at this time, as verse 8 tells us, prayer seems futile. It's as if he prays and it seems it goes no further than the ceiling. God isn't listening. But it doesn't seem that he's listening. It's a very honest description. There's no pretending. Here's a godly man and he's in the depths and he's not pretending that it's all right. He's not pretending that it isn't painful and perplexing and extremely difficult. Indeed, really, for Jeremiah, for the people of Judah, it must have seemed that things could not get any worse. And you see, it's not just an individual complaint. We need to understand this. And the more I've looked at the passage, I think the more this has stood out. Jeremiah is speaking on behalf of the people of God, on behalf of the nation. We, verse 22, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Verse 40 talks about us. So Jeremiah is speaking on behalf of the nation. That's important because in the confession of sin that we have here, Jeremiah himself isn't personally guilty of all of these sins. You know, if anybody in Judah in those days was godly, it was Jeremiah, who had remained faithful to the Lord And yet he speaks on behalf of the whole people. And you often find that in Scripture. Confession of sin on behalf of the nation, on behalf of the people of God, where the prophets include themselves. There's no sense of, they're all sinners, but I'm godly. No, the spokesmen for God's people, the prophets, the preachers, stand with the people in the confession of sin and acknowledge their own faults. There's no self-righteousness in a Jeremiah or in any of the prophets. The whole nation's passing through the darkness. Jerusalem's destroyed. The land is laid waste. It is the worst time in Judah's history. And it's no wonder Jeremiah speaks in verse 19 about the bitterness and the gall. Yes, it was. That's the kind of time it was. It was hard to stomach. That's really what he's saying. And it eats into his soul. And what is the reason for this suffering, this disaster? Well, verse 42 gives the answer as directly as it possibly could. We have sinned and rebelled. There is the reason why times are so dark. Judah has broken covenant with God. They've been serving other gods of their own making. Yes, there were good kings, Josiah, Hezekiah, but even they were not enough to turn around the whole nation in any lasting way. And the path was down for generations, and it's reached its inevitable conclusion. The nation is reaping the consequences of rejecting the Lord. And as Habakkuk realized, though it was very difficult for him to accept it, as Habakkuk realized, the Babylonians were an instrument in God's hands to chastise the people and make them realize their sin. And it refers to the whole nation, and yet, of course, individually. There are those times, perhaps in our lives, when we can identify with what Jeremiah depicts here. Times when God's hand may be heavy upon us. Sin, sadly, is part of our life in a fallen world. Even though we are saved, we do sin. We say we've no sin. We're deceiving ourselves, John reminds us. There are those times when we are conscious of the heavy hand of God upon us, and a reaping perhaps of what we have sowed. For unfaithful to the Lord, we can expect chastisement. That's true for individuals, it's true for churches, true for nations. That sin brings sad consequences. There may be those times when God does seem far away and prayer does seem to be unanswered. When we can identify with Jeremiah in verse 20, my soul is downcast. You know, the depictions of the Christian life as constantly happy, as bouncing along in a wave of blessing and joy, just are not real. There are the times of joy. Praise God for them. But there are the times of darkness and struggle, times that maybe we bring upon ourselves. And you feel God shuts out your prayers. And that's reality. Too often among Christians, there's a lot of pretending. Pretending everything's great, and the Lord's blessing me, and it's wonderful, and I'm just sailing through. And it's totally incredible. That's not how it is. And you know it, and I know it. There are the times of struggle, and the dark and the difficult times. True for individuals, can be true for churches, can be true for the whole people of God at times. perhaps. And we need to ask, well, are there the reasons we see in Lamentations? Are we drifting from the Lord? Are we growing careless? Are we not as committed to the Lord? Are there idols in our hearts? Maybe not material idols sitting in the corner of a room, but idols of the heart. Often the Puritans, the Covenanters, wrote and thought and talked about the idols of the heart, things that take the first place that God should have. And there may be times when God's hand is heavy to make us realize our drift away from Him, the depths of despair. Praise God, that's only part of what Lamentations 3 has to say. If we left it there, then what hope would there be? We would despair. But Jeremiah, even in those hard, difficult times, knows there's hope. Not in himself, not in Judah, not in an earthly king. Most of them are disasters in the latter days. But in the Lord. And so there is exactly the reason for hope. Verse 19 really begins a prayer. And what a change of mood we find. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Light is beginning to dawn in the darkness. And it is dawning because Jeremiah is not focusing on himself. That's the danger. We focus on ourselves and our failures, and we beat ourselves up. I'm not suggesting we should have a superficial view of our sin. We shouldn't. But we're not to focus on that. We need to be looking outside of ourselves if we're going to have hope. Jeremiah does. As much as we have in Psalm 42, verse 6, my soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you. That must be the pattern. When our soul is downcast, so readily all we look at is our downcast soul, and so we become more downcast. The psalmist says, I'll remember you. He looks outside himself. That's what we need to be doing. That's what Jeremiah does. If we recognize we failed the Lord, and as you look back in the past year, you cannot possibly say you've never failed the Lord. I wouldn't believe you. If we recognize we fail the Lord, here is the answer. Not to focus on ourselves and our failures. That'll never provide the solution. That'll never lift us out of the pit. We need to focus on God and the kind of God He is. Otherwise, we'll just go round and round in a little depressing circle. We need to break out of that by focusing on God. The key, surely, for Jeremiah, and the key for us, verse 23, great is your faithfulness. There's the hope. There's what will lift our hearts when we feel in the depths. Great is your faithfulness. This is not let's pretend. This is not let's put a plastic smile on our faces. This is a real solid ground for hope for the future. Great is your faithfulness. Here is a God who doesn't change. Here is a God who's taken His people into covenant, a covenant of love with Himself. Here is a God who's loved us despite our unworthiness and our sinfulness. God knows it all. He knows your sinfulness better than you know it. And yet He loves His people. And He maintains His covenant with His people. Even when we've backslidden, when we've drifted, God remains faithful. As 2 Timothy 2:13 reminds us, He cannot disown Himself, and He will be consistent with His own nature. and with his love and his grace and his covenant. That's amazing. How can he possibly maintain his love to us when he sees what's in our hearts? And he does. And he does. And he will continue to do so. And that'll never change. We can't fathom it. We can't take it in. But it is gloriously true. Great is his faithfulness. And that's what we have to hold on to. That's what we must hold on to. Great is your faithfulness. There's the reason for hope. In a world where there is much to disappoint us, and there's much in our own lives to disappoint us, great is his faithfulness. And it'll never change. And it can't change. And that's what we have to cling on to. Well, that's what's holding on to us. Because our clinging sometimes is very, very fragile, isn't it? It's very fragile. But it's his faithfulness holds on to us. And that's what we need. And that's the reason for hope. He holds on to us. And he won't let us go. Great is your faithfulness. The reason for hope. Here's the light that is breaking into darkness. It isn't unrelieved gloom after all. Here is a God of grace and covenant love. Great is your faithfulness. And so it leads us, thirdly, to think of the answer we need. The answer we need. Following on from that fact of the faithfulness of an unchanging covenant God, here is the answer. A love that deals with our sin. Verse 22 speaks of his compassions never fail, or his mercies never fail. Here is what deals with our sin when we are helpless, when we are dead in our sins before we're converted, and that deals with our sin and our drifting when we are converted. It's the covenant love of God. It's the love by which God has provided a Savior, a substitute to bear the consequences of our sin. We thought with the young folk, Matthew 1, you are to call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That salvation's rooted in the love of God. Is there any better known verse, or there, at least there used to be no better known verse than John 3:16? That God so loved the world and its sin, in its lostness and its darkness, that he gave his only begotten Son, rooted in the unchanging love of God. And he gave us a Savior who, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:18, who died the just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous. He took our place. He didn't wait for us to make ourselves good enough. He'd still be waiting. It's impossible to make ourselves good enough. But God graciously acted in Christ. Here's a Savior who laid down his life for us. And there's the overflow of divine love in Jesus. John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this. He laid down his life for his friends. There's the love of God in Christ. That's the expression of his faithfulness. And so Jeremiah can write, his compassions never fail. Here's a God of sympathetic love and kindness to the helpless. That's what compassion suggests. Our helplessness, our misery. And that's what sin brings. Misery and helplessness. Yet here's a God whose compassion on us. And his Son has felt the full power of temptation. He's battled sin and he never gave in. And so he is able to help us. And we have fresh evidence of that love and that compassion daily. His compassions are new every morning. And we need his compassions every morning because we've sinned every day. New every morning. And we don't even know what compassions of the Lord we'll need tomorrow morning because of the sins of today. But they'll be there. They'll be there for us. His compassions are new every morning to deal with whatever sin and failure there may be. Every morning. We don't need to run up accounts by the week or the month. Every morning. And the compassions are there. What an encouragement for the people of God. Every morning, compassion's there. Mercy's there for you. Whatever you need, it's there. It's fresh. It's sufficient. And that's what we need to hear. There is still forgiving grace in the Lord. Not just when you're converted, when you become a Christian, but every morning, because you'll need it every morning. Satan will try to tell you different. His oldest ploy probably is, how can you be a Christian when you did that? You said that. And he's quite happy if we simply go round and round in the circle remembering our failures. He's quite happy. Satan isn't particularly bothered if we remember our sin. In fact, he'll help us to do it. He's very good at it. But what he wants us to do is keep going round in the circle. What he doesn't want us to do is to think of the compassions of our God that are new every morning. That's the last thing he wants us to think about. And isn't that the first thing we should be thinking about? How do we start each morning? Is it with the buzz of I have to do this, I've got to be there? That's so easy to do. All the things that have to be fitted in, how am I going to do it? Where's the space? Where's their time? I'm worried about this, I'm anxious about that. I've let the Lord down in this way. And it all crowds in. All crowds in. How should we start the morning? The compassions of the Lord. They're new. They're sufficient. They can give us peace. They can give us confidence in the Lord. That's how we need to start the day. No, we do not go through life without sin. But we have the assurance of 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And those promises will not fail. However we fail and however we feel, the promises remain. You may not feel forgiven, but if you've confessed sin to the Lord, it is forgiven. That's fact. Then the feelings should follow. We have in the Lord sufficiency. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And so finally we think of the proper response. What do we do? What do we do about this? These are wonderful truths. These are precious things. What do we do? And Jeremiah puts it in the language of waiting. Verse 24, I will wait for him. Verse 26, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. To look to the Lord and wait in his cleansing and his help and his grace, his compassions, his mercies, his faithfulness. Wait on the Lord. It doesn't mean inactivity. Yes, there's to be confession of sin, repentance. Verse 41, 42, we've sinned. We acknowledge our failures. But we wait on the Lord. And he will bless. He'll forgive. He'll cleanse. He'll provide everything we need. Only from him can forgiveness come. Only from him can the compassions come. Verse 25 reminds us, the Lord is good to those whose hope is in him. There's our answer. Wait on the Lord. Trust him. Look to him. He will not fail you. The challenge, of course, is, can we say with Jeremiah, verse 24, the Lord is my portion? Can you say that? See, these are not blessings for those who are outside of Christ, who have not trusted in the Savior, who don't belong to the Lord. The compassions are for those who can say, the Lord is my portion. Trusting in the Lord for salvation, for grace, forgiveness. Only saved sinners can use this language. Those who've understood I'm a sinner, but God's grace is sufficient to deal with my sin, and they've trusted in him, then we can say the Lord is my portion, now and forever. We enter a new year. We don't know what's ahead. There'll be hard times. There'll be joyful times. There will be times of failure. But if we can say the Lord is my portion, then we've the certainty of the Lord's compassions new every morning to deal with our failure, our shortcomings, whatever we require. He will not fail us because he's taken hold of us in love in Christ Jesus, and he'll never let us go. It is a glorious thing to know the Lord your portion and be able to take these words as your encouragement and to know because of the Lord's great love you're not consumed. You should be for your sin. You're not. His compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. May that be our hope and confidence in 2016. A God who'll never fail us. A Lord whose grace is always sufficient and that will eventually bring us to glory.